Well, this morning we're kind of turning the last corner in the race toward the finish of our study on the book, on the Lord's Prayer. And we've kind of examined it a little bit at a time, section by section. And this morning what I want to do is I want to kind of hit the pause button. I want to think with you about, I'm going to call it some of the do's. And then next week we're going to talk about a couple of the don'ts. Because when you look at the Lord's Prayer, what you find is that Jesus has an awful lot to say to us about how we should be praying. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading for you this morning in verse 5, a little bit earlier than we've read in previous times. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now drop with me, if you will, down to verse 25. I want to continue reading a little. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now drop with me down to Matthew chapter 7, and continue reading in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There's a lot of things in the New Testament about prayer. If you begin, as I did this past week, to go in and say, I want to kind of extract some of the key principles about prayer, it can be almost overwhelming. Because Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, they all have some input. James, everybody has some input on prayer. And so as I did my initial research and as I kind of compiled all the things that I wanted, I looked at them and I went, man, this is overwhelming. There is no way I can get all this in there. And then I kind of hit the rewind button and I went back and I said, what is this sermon series all about? It's not about prayer in general. It's about learning to pray like Jesus. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I want to examine with you, simply from the Gospels, what Jesus has to say to us about prayer. Because prayer is one of those things that we talk about a lot at church, one of those things that most of us do, but we probably approach it from one of those kind of thrown together attitudes. And what I mean by that is not that it's bad that way, but we simply haven't paused to think about actually praying the way Jesus prays. And so I've divided what I want to say to you this morning up in three different areas. I want to talk with you this morning about when we should pray. And then I want to talk with you a little bit about how we should pray. And then I want to close with you this morning about what we should be praying for. So let's start off with this idea of when we should pray. And that's one of the first things that we want to take a look at. Now, for many of us, prayer is reserved for when there is this real need in life, right? We kind of hold out on that. We're like, you know what? God, I don't want to bother you with the everyday mundane details of life. I don't need to bring that to you. I'm going to wait until there's a big problem and a big issue or a big decision or a big concern. And when I have one of those, God, I'm going to bring that to you because, you know, I just don't want you to be distracted with all the other unimportant things in my life. And what you see when you read, and why I wanted to read this little bit more extended passage here in Matthew, is that Jesus is teaching us that God is concerned about all of the details of life. He cares about everything, and he talks to us about asking God for everything that we need. Now, the easy answer to, you know, when we should pray is all the time, right? But I think the Bible gives us a little bit more specific insight on prayer, and that's going to help us. And so I want you to think with me about, you know, first of all, that all the time kind of answer, because here's what the psalmist says back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55. He says this. He says, you know what, God, in the evening and in the morning and at noon, you are going to hear from me. You are going to hear my prayer, God, all the time. Paul comes along and he reiterates that to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says to us, listen, pray without ceasing. And what he's talking about there is uninterruptedly, without stopping, continuously. And he's talking about an attitude of prayer, that sense of walking and talking and being in connection with God all the time. You know, prayer doesn't have to take place when we're on our knees with our hands folded and our eyes closed. As a matter of fact, some of the most important and some of the most sincere prayers that we've ever prayed probably took place in the fraction of a second when that car pulled out in front of us and we jammed on the brakes, right? You know, oh God, we need some help here. You know, it's been one of those things that happens when the phone rings and we get the bad news on the other end and we start to lift that up before the Lord. And so prayer is not one of those things that's simply reserved for a special spot, a special room, a special time, a special way, a special posture. Paul is talking to us and the psalmist talks to us about praying all the time. And so that's the foundation. That's kind of the attitude of prayer that we should have. But then there is, I think, a little bit more specific pattern that we see in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus teaches us not just with words. He also models for us with his life what it means to walk with the Father. And so when you begin to think about what it means in Jesus' life to pray, you see a couple of things that just immediately jump out of the Gospels at you. They are everywhere. In Mark chapter 1, I want you to take a look with me, if you will. Turn over there in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And I just want to read just a verse or two here because it is representative of one of the things that you see in the life of Jesus all the time. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up for you around verse 35. Now, you will remember the story. It goes something like this. Jesus has begun his public ministry. They go up to Peter's mother-in-law's house, if I remember correctly, and she's ill. She's got a fever, and he goes in and he heals her. He lifts her up. The fever is gone, and then word spreads throughout the community that Jesus is there and he's healing people. And the scripture says that people flood in from everywhere. There's this huge crowd of people who have shown up. And then verse 35 says this. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." One of the things that you see Jesus model for us, and we're going to revisit this a couple of times this morning as we look at a couple of the other passages and events in the life of Jesus. One of the things that you see Jesus model for us is that he was regularly up early in the morning finding a place to go off by himself and spend time with the Father. Now, I wish I could tell you that that wasn't the case, because I am not a morning guy. Okay? I just am not. It's not my first foot. My best time happens somewhere about 11 to 2. You know, that's where I feel best, you know, and I'm not talking about in the daytime. You know, about 11 o'clock, I start winding up in the evening. You know, my wife gives me a kiss, she goes to bed, and then all of a sudden, you know, I get this burst of energy. I'm a late night guy. But one of the things that is true, when you look at the life of Jesus, he regularly separated himself from people, and very early in the morning, he would go. Now, you can find different ways to do it. Well, one of the ways I've justified it in my life is, you know, 2 o'clock is very early in the morning. Right? So you can pray. As a matter of fact, there's a huge group of people, and one of the ways that the Jewish tradition broke up the day was it started in the evening, right? And so when you go back and you look at the psalmist when in Psalm 55 says, he says, in the evening and at morning, he starts his recounting of what is going on and time frame in the evening. And in the morning at noon, he says, "God, you are going to hear my prayer." So however you choose to do it, I think there's a reason for early in the morning. Because Psalm chapter 5, I want you to turn there and take a look at it with me. We'll give you some perspective into what is going on and why it makes some sense to do it early in the morning. And if it's late at night like me, then that can work as well. But take a look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. And what you'll see is perhaps some perspective on why this can be important. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice." Now look, "In the morning I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." You see, what the psalmist is saying is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I'm going to take my request. I'm going to take my needs. I'm going to take my concerns. I'm going to take my day, and I'm going to bring it to the Father early before it starts. And then I'm going to wait." And that's an interesting word. It talks about what happens when a little kid is at the window waiting for mom or dad to come home. It talks about what happens when someone is leaning forward in anticipation of something good that is coming their way. And so what the psalmist says to us in Psalm 5 is this. He says, "God, early in the day, you're going to hear my voice. I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm going to bring my concerns and my problems, my opportunities. I'm going to bring everything before you, and I'm going to put it in your hands, and I'm going to leave it there with you. And then all day long, I'm going to wait to see with expectation how you are going to move and what you're going to do in and through my life." So the first thing that I want to say to you about prayer is, when do we pray? Obviously, all the time. We pray without ceasing. But when you look at the pattern of Jesus was, he got up early in the morning. Now, there's another thing that he does on a regular basis. It doesn't happen quite as often. Anybody else know what he does on a regular basis? He stays up all night praying. Yep. You see it half a dozen times. Well, maybe not that many, maybe 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. And he does that regularly when there's something significant going on. When he was in need of direction. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. I want you to take a look at these passages of Scripture. I hope you're writing them down as we go along, because I'm going to give you a lot of stuff this morning that I want you to take a look at. One of the things that Jesus did, not only did he get up early in the morning and pray, laying his request before the Father and waiting in expectation to see what God was going to do, how God was going to respond, the doors God was going to open, the doors God was going to close. The other thing that he did was, when there was a significant time of decision in his life. When he needed direction from God, he would get up, he would stay all night long in the presence of God, and he would pray that way. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. When there were times of significant need, significant direction in his life, and would you agree with me that when you're going to pick the 12, that's an important thing? He spent all night long praying over who were the ones that God had called, God had chosen, God wanted to be his journey companions in his ministry. It wasn't random. He knew exactly what he was doing. Because if you go back and you look at his ministry, what you discover is that there was a large crowd of people who were walking with him. There were a large crowd of people who were following him, who were his disciples.